If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 16, the last chapter of this wonderful book that Martin Luther called the Constitution of Christianity. We're going to look at 1.5 verses this morning from Romans 16, beginning with verse 10b going through verse 11 as we talk about what it means to have a household of faith. And this morning it's my desire to encourage families, particularly couples, young couples who are about to have children or who have young children. My prayer is that when you leave this morning, your heart will be comforted and encouraged by what we see in Scripture. Maybe you're a grandparent, you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and your children are now having children. I hope this message will be an encouragement to you. Let's stand together as we read, again beginning in Romans 16, verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes and he says, "Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household." Now let me pause right there. The pronunciation is either Aristobulus or Aristobulus. It depends upon which syllable you place the emphasis. I worked really hard on that all day. I'm going to use Aristobulus as a pronunciation. Verse 11, "Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord." Thank you. You may be seated. In these two verses, the word household is used twice. As Paul salutes the household of Aristobulus and the household of Narcissus. Herodian is probably a single young man. In fact, historians tell us that Aristobulus was probably the grandson of the great King Herod. Herodian was a slave of Herod's family. And Narcissus was a member of the church at Rome. But both the families of Narcissus and Aristobulus had come to faith in Christ. From their names, we recognize they came from most likely a pagan background. They didn't grow up in a Christian home. But yet their entire families had come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is not the first time that the word household is used in the New Testament. And it's not the first time that the idea of a person coming to faith in Jesus Christ and his entire family coming to faith in Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Bible. In fact, if you go to the book of Acts, you find that there is an interesting story of a man from Caesarea. It's a city right beside the Mediterranean Sea. An angel appeared to this man in Caesarea, and he tells him to go and fetch Peter from Joppa. And the angel says, and I quote, "Peter shall give unto thee the words of salvation, whereby you and all your house shall be saved." Notice, the angel not only said that this man from Caesarea would be saved, he says his entire house shall be saved. You go over just about five chapters in the book of Acts and you find another fascinating story. Paul is in prison at Philippi. And you remember how he and other believers in Christ were in chains, imprisoned, and they were singing all night, praising the Lord, praying. And the jailer was hearing this. Obviously, that was something unusual to hear. Prisoners rejoicing in bonds. And the Bible says an earthquake came. Now, more than likely, the jailer was knocked out. When he comes to, he sees that the jail gates are open. And in his mind, all of his prisoners have escaped. So he draws his sword to kill himself. Why? Well, Roman law in Paul's day was that if a jailer lost his detainees, the Roman government would put the jailer to death. So rather than wait for the law to come to fruition, he was taking his own life. Paul sees it because he hadn't left, and he hollers out, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are still here." This jailer, who had already seen something remarkable in these Christians' lives, says to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul responds with these words, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, you and your household." Not just the jailer, but his entire house. You go over two more chapters in the book of Acts, and by the way, I'm just pointing out just a few verses from Acts. We could go many other places, but for the sake of time, I just want to show you just these three. In Acts chapter 18, we have an incredible story. There's a man by the name of Crispus, who is the leader of the Jewish synagogue. Now, in Paul's day, the Jewish synagogue was the place where Jews came to read the Torah and to pray and to sing psalms on their Sabbath, what we know as Saturday. These Jews who worshiped in the synagogue rejected Jesus Christ outright as the Messiah. In fact, many of them hated Christ. Crispus was the leader of this group. And the Bible says in Acts 18 that Crispus himself, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with all his household. That would be like a Muslim today in Niger who comes to faith in Christ. That's a big thing. In fact, our missionary team who's there today at this very hour is having a baptismal service. It's evening now in Niger, and they are baptizing some people who have come to faith in Christ through the ministry of Yakuba and Renata, our missionaries in Niger. It's a major thing for somebody like Crispus or a Muslim in Niger to come to faith in Christ. But the Bible says that Crispus's household came to faith in Christ. Aristobulus, his household came to faith in Christ. Narcissus, his household came to faith in Christ. Not just these men, but their households. You go throughout the Bible and you see this type of language. And it leads me to give to you what I believe to be a principle from which we can draw comfort. And it goes like this. When God chooses to save the head of a house, it is a general rule that he will save the entire household. Again, this is a general rule. It doesn't mean it's a guarantee, but it does seem to be the overwhelming practice of God. Now that statement, that principle may sound foreign to you if you think that salvation is something that you do. I mean, that's a ridiculous statement if you think that salvation is something you do. But if you recognize that God is the one who does the saving, then what I'm trying to tell you is a little bit of the heart of God. It is a general principle that when he saves the head of a household, and the head of a household can be a man, it can be a woman, it can be a widow, a widower, it can be a single mom or a single dad, it can be a married couple. When God chooses to save the head of a household, it is his intention to save the entire house. I have a men's group that meets on Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock, and we discussed this last Tuesday. And just by way of a survey, I asked the men there, and most of them, well, not most of them, all of them had come to faith in Jesus Christ. You don't get up at 7 a.m. in the morning on a cold Tuesday morning to come to Bible study and discipleship unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. These men know Christ. So I asked them, how many of you would say that all of your children have come to faith in Jesus Christ? 85% of the men lifted their hands. Of the 15% who could not lift their hands, some of their children had come to faith in Christ. And all of them were praying for their other children. This is called the principle of the household of faith. This is why some of our evangelical friends baptize infants. Now, that's not our practice, but at least I think when you understand the principle of a household of faith, you can be sympathetic with their practice. For instance, the Presbyterians. They will bring their children and they will baptize their kids, and it is an expression of their faith that their children are within the covenant. That believing mom and dad who have received the grace of God and have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ are now believing that their children have been placed in the covenant by God Himself. The Presbyterian never says that the baptism saves the child. No, it's God who saves. But it's a sign of the parent's faith that the child is within the covenant. This is why our friend George Ella, Dr. Ella, he's an ordained Baptist minister, he's the author of our church biography, he's a brilliant man, lives in Germany, on the board of examiners at Oxford, speaks 14 different languages, just a brilliant man. I ask him about baptism, and his view of baptism is this: if a man or a woman comes to faith in Christ, and they are the head of the household, the entire family ought to be baptized. I said, well, George, surely you're not saying that baptism saves the family. He said, absolutely not. No, God saves the family. But it is an expression of faith within the heart of the head of the household who has come to faith in Christ that God is going to save his home. Now, I still don't agree with the practice, but at least I see what he's saying because I see the principle of the household of faith. You say, well, Pastor, are you then saying that if God has saved me, it is His intention to save my children? That's exactly what I'm saying. Now, I can't give that to you as a guarantee. I can just simply say that that is the heart of God, in that it is His overwhelming practice to save the children of those heads of households that He chooses to save. Now, if that is the case, if I'm right, and if you can prove me wrong from Scripture, I realize that it must be the child's faith. I realize that God must do the work of grace within the heart of that child. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. I understand that something has got to happen with that child, but all I'm trying to do is give you a glimpse into the heart of God. And let me show you, if I'm right in interpreting the Scripture, then you can say this about God. The household of faith reveals to us His goodness and His power. I love my family dearly. I love my children. I've never met a mom yet. I've never met a dad yet who does not love their children. Oh, there are times when there's heartache. There are times when there may be broken relationships. But even in the brokenness of those relationships, there's a heart of love in mom's heart and dad's heart for his or her kids. God is good. If He saves you, He's going to save your kids, because He loves your family as much as you do. And He loves you enough to have the burden of your heart, the salvation of your kids, answered. Now, children, young people, listen to me. This doesn't mean that it's a guarantee that you're going to know Christ just because your mom and dad do. You've got to come to faith in Christ. What I'm saying is that if God has done that work within the hearts of mom and dad, it is His intention to do that work in the hearts of their children. Mom and dad, this ought to give you some comfort. One of our members the other day was sharing with me that his daughter grew up in their home, and mom and dad have trusted Christ, have taught the kids Christian principles, have brought them to church, have taught them to pray and to worship God. And you know how teenagers sometimes get, they kind of want to figure things out for their own. This young lady had come to faith in Christ when she was a child, but as a teenager, she began to rebel against the principles of mom and dad, not wanting to come to church, not wanting to read her Bible, not wanting to worship and so on. Mom and dad were concerned. And this member of our church shared with me just the other day that he received a call from his daughter, who is now about to start her own family, is getting married, and she had attended another church. And she called back and she said, "You know, Dad, they just don't worship God the way we do." And her dad rejoiced because it was no longer the way mom and dad worship. It was personalized the way we do. You know, his testimony, I believe, could be repeated by hundreds of people here this morning who stand and say, "God saved me and he has saved my children." You know, some of you are probably here and you're thinking, "Oh yeah, they just grew up in a Christian home. What do you expect? It's like Buddhists, it's like Muslims, it's like Taoists, it's like people all over the world. If you're born into a Buddhist home, you're going to be Buddhist. If you're born into a Muslim home, you're going to be Muslim. If you're born into a Jehovah's Witness home, you're going to be a Jehovah's Witness." Uh-uh, not on your life. That's not the way it works, particularly in the Christian faith. Let me show you what I mean. For your children to be saved requires something other than your training, the heritage they get from you. It requires a direct work of God. It is called the new birth. In fact, John chapter 1 says, we are born again, not of blood. That means you're not born again into the family of God because you're born into your family. Not of the will of flesh. You're not born again or saved because mom and dad want it. You are not born again of the will of man, not because you will it. You are born again of God. And for me to say it is God's intention to save your children means it is his intention to give your children the new birth. Because if your kids don't get the new birth, they will never love Christ. Ever. In fact, the Bible teaches us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where the scripture says, "The natural man does not receive the things of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man, that is the person who's never been touched by the grace of God, who's never been born again, who's never had the Spirit of God do a work within him or her. The natural man does not receive the things of God, that is the person of Jesus Christ, the cross of Calvary, the resurrection of Christ, faith in him. The natural man doesn't receive those things. They are foolish unto him. The word foolish translates the Greek word moros, from which we get our word moronic. Those things are moronic to the natural man. They make no sense. In fact, this is the same word Jesus used in the Gospels when he said, when salt loses its savor. The word savor there is the word moros. It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled upon by men. What Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians is this: the person who's never been touched by the Spirit of God sees the things of God as tasteless, without savor, moronic. If your children ever come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, it is because God has given them the new birth. And the principle that I'm trying to give you this morning is this: if he has chosen to give the head of a household the new birth, it is his general rule to give the new birth to the kids. God is that good. Second, this understanding of the household of faith also teaches us a little bit about the growth and prosperity of the church. In fact, as we were talking about this on Tuesday morning, this particular principle, one of the men piped up and said, "Well, now, wait a minute. I don't know that I can accept this. What you're saying is that when God saves a man or a woman, the head of a household, that it is his intention to save the kids of that house, based upon your understanding of what Scripture says? If that's the case, then it would seem to me that Christianity would spread like wildfire." I said, "Yes." In fact, I think what the gentleman said was, "Well, it sounds to me like it's a better and bigger structure than Amway itself." I laughed as well. And after we laughed a little bit about it, I said, "Well, what's wrong with that?" And it's like, well, you know, I've just never thought about the spread and the growth and the prosperity of the church in those terms. It would seem to me then the church has to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That is exactly what the Bible says the church will do. I am amazed at the number of Christians who have this forlorn look on their face about how the church is under attack and we don't know if the church is going to survive and the church is small and dying and just a small remnant of people on the face of this earth and the world and the devil are coming against the church and oh, woe is us! Woe is me! Oh boy, when you read the words of Christ, you never get that from His lips. Matthew 13. Jesus is speaking of the church. What does He say about the church? Well, He says the church starts out like a mustard seed, the least of all the seeds. This is what the kingdom of heaven is like. Just a little bitty seed. Oh, but when it is grown, it is the greatest and becomes a tree. Folks, I'm telling you, we need a world view of the church. When you see what God is doing in Africa, when you hear what God is doing in China, when you see what God is doing in the Middle East, when you see how Christianity is exploding one family at a time, you will begin to see that the growth and the prosperity of the church is in the hands of God Himself, and He will succeed. In fact, in Matthew 28, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Now, most people hear Jesus saying that and they think that hell is attacking the church. But that's all right. The church will not be defeated at hell's attack. The church will win. Wait, people are misunderstanding what Jesus is saying. Hell is not doing the attacking. The church is doing the attacking against hell. Gates are defensive weapons to keep people out or to keep people in. The church is attacking hell. Jesus Christ is attacking hell. And hell shall not prevail. Jesus is pulling people out of the grip of hell. He is saving them. That's what salvation is. And He will build His church. It started small in His day. Just a handful of disciples. And they even fled when He was crucified. Just three, then one standing at the foot of the cross, and He said, take care of my mother. When you get a world full of people who love other people and don't kill other people and just want to help other people, what will change this world is the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power and the goodness of God in saving family after family after family, and the growth and the prosperity of the church is seen in this principle of the household of faith. Oh, but I close by showing you this. Not only does this principle of the household of faith reveal to us the goodness and power of God and the growth and the prosperity of the church, this principle of the household of faith also reveals to us the grace and peace of being a Christian. We have several moms who are with child. And I've often heard expectant mothers say, boy, I just don't know. I don't know about bringing a child into this world. I'm bringing them into the middle of heartache, the middle of pain, and the middle of suffering. I don't know that I want children to come into this world. Oh, mom, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, dad, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are bringing your child into a wonderful covenant of grace and blessing. Bring them into this world. Give them to Christ. Believe God. He saved you. And trust Him to save your children. Present them to the Lord. And say, they are yours. And folks, let me tell you something. You'd be amazed at the peace and the comfort that comes when you do that. You say, but Pastor, it's not my faith that saves them. Of course not. It's God who saves them. Well, Pastor, they've got to come to faith in Christ themselves. Of course they do. But do you think it is your ability to persuade them that causes them to be a Christian? No. Is it your ability to train them in the ways of the Christian faith that leads them to Christ? No. It is the Spirit of God and the new birth that softens the heart. What I'm trying to do is give you some comfort. If God softens the heart of the head of a household, like Aristobulus or Narcissus, in general, it is his intention to save the entire house. Your spouse, maybe they don't know the Lord. I think it applies here as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul tells us that if you're living with an unbelieving spouse and they want to leave, let them go. But if they want to stay, boy, let them stay. Why? The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the believing husband. All that means is there is something special about being in the house of a person who knows Christ. It's like this. That person who knows Christ begins to have a burden for his and her loved ones. And that person who knows Christ begins to pray to his or her heavenly Father to save his family. God is good. God is powerful. God moves, as Spurgeon says. Prayer prompted by the Holy Spirit is the footfall of the divine decree. What that means is this. You get a dad who comes to faith in Christ and his heart is burdened for his family. And he begins to pray. And you hear the steps of God as he walks in the home. This is the household of faith. And you know, all I want to do this morning is encourage you and give you comfort and point your eyes to God and let you see that you serve a powerful, wonderful, good God. And when he chooses to save the head of the house, it is his intention as a general rule to save the entire house. Salute Aristobulus and his house. Salute Narcissus and his house, those who believe in the Lord. Salute Herodian. My friend, I salute God this morning. I thank him for his grace. And if you're here and you've tasted of his grace, you just ask him to move in the hearts of your kids and lean on his goodness and watch.